Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
He was on a boat headed for America when a massive storm came up and started ravaging the boat. He immediately became terrified out of his mind and started negotiating with God. You know, God, I can't die. God, if you just let me live through this, I promise I'll... And in the midst of his panic, he looked over and he saw this group of Christians who, in this terrible storm, thinking they're about to die, were worshiping God together. And their peace, contrasted with his sheer panic, haunted him, especially because he was headed to America to be a missionary to share Jesus with the Indians who lived there. Today we're starting a new series called Renegade. You know, when you read through the Bible, you find fascinating stories of people. But God didn't stop working in people's lives when the Bible was complete. You know, since the Bible, God has continued to do amazing things in people's lives, but we often don't hear about them. And what's, I think, most important about these people's lives is that they speak to our lives. We find principles in their lives that allowed them to live these incredible, adventurous lives for God. And when we apply those principles to our lives, we find our lives changing as well. I think you guys are going to love this series. And today, to start, I want to introduce you to a guy named John Wesley. Now, when I think about renegades like John Wesley, it's interesting because every one of them seems to have like a very similar journey. Now, there are some things about each of their lives that are totally unique, but there are like three stages every person who lives a big, impactful life for God seem to go through. And so, as we walk through his story, I want to show you these three stages, and I want to see maybe where you're at in these stages and where I'm at. So here's the deal with John Wesley. He was born in 1703, and he was the 15th of 19 kids. His father was a minister and the family was very poor, which I guess if you have 19 kids, there's consequences for that. You know, if you want to have a little extra spending money, maybe try staying out of the bedroom for a night or two. So John Wesley had a very ordinary childhood, but he went on to live an extraordinary life. I mean, he had a worldwide and enduring impact. He started a bunch of churches. In fact, there are thousands of churches in America today that would kind of trace their lineage back to John Wesley. He wrote a bunch of famous Christian hymns that maybe some of you who grew up in church were singing as children. And he had all kinds of impact. But it's interesting because he didn't start out that way. And one of the cool things when you study the biographies of people who live amazing lives for God in the Bible and outside the Bible, is that often they're not the people that you would expect. You know, they're not the kind of people you would assume God would choose. There's nothing about them that seems poised for greatness. They're just very normal people. And I love that because I realize that there's nothing special about me. And so when I read about these people in the Bible and outside the Bible, I think, oh, and that means that God might choose someone like me. One interesting thing about John Wesley is that although his father was a minister, and although growing up he went to church every Sunday, still, he never really had his own relationship with God. He went through all the motions. He tried to do the right things. He even tried to live his life for God, but he never really had his own personal relationship with God. See, what God is inviting us into is not religion, okay? It's a relationship. God is all about us having a relationship with him, but that's the one thing that John Wesley didn't have. He first realized that when he was sitting next to his father. His father was on his deathbed, and he turned to John and asked him, "John, do you have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit?" He said, "John, do you have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit?" And you're thinking, what in the world was his dad talking about? I don't know what that means. Good question. So here's the deal. The Bible talks about two big problems that we have. We are alone and we are rebellious. It's our problems. We are alone, like we are disconnected from God. We have kind of pushed God away, and we are rebellious. There's just something inside of us that tends to kind of lean us towards doing the wrong thing. It kind of moves us towards what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible says that the solution for our problems is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence with and inside of a person who has put their faith in Him. The idea is that when you decide to give your life to God, God actually gives His life to you through giving His presence, His power in you through the Holy Spirit. And what that means is you are never alone again. Never for a moment in your life will you ever be alone again. And that you now have a power within you that is not your own. Okay? And so finally, you have the power to not rebel against God. You know, to start living a life that is right and really that you want to live. How cool is that? Like that you have a God who loves you so much. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in you. And He wants it to be so that you never feel alone again. And so that you have the power to live the life that you really want to live. I want to show you in the Bible, if you have a Bible, open to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay because we're going to put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. There's no catch. There's no cost. Back at our Velcro bar, we would love for you to walk out today with the Bible. So in Romans chapter 8, it starts out, we're going to skip the first few verses, but it starts out talking about how we all have what the Bible calls our flesh. Not literal flesh, that too, but it's talking about like our natural selves, so, you know, just who we are by our very nature. But then it says, and it's being written to people who have said yes to God, it says, now you have the Holy Spirit because you invited God in your life. And so now you have your flesh that wants to do the wrong thing, and you have your Holy Spirit that can help you do the right thing. And so now you have a choice, right? You can choose to live with the flesh and the old way, or you can choose to live God's way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's this encouragement, this challenge, man, live by the Holy Spirit, be directed by the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, starting in verse 14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was the word that little kids would use in that time for their dad. So it's like dada or papa. And so it's like, man, you get so close to God, He's like your dada. And then it says, the Spirit, check this out, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's what John Wesley's father was talking about on his deathbed. When you have truly put your faith in Jesus as the forgiver of your sins, you are given the Holy Spirit, and you have this peace inside of you that you know. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that you have been adopted as a child of God. You know that you are right with God. You know. But that day, John Wesley realized he didn't know. He did not have that peace, that inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, his parents were Christians. He had grown up going to church every week. He had even gone to seminary. He had done lots of things for God. But still, he realized he had never really personally put his faith in and said yes to a relationship with Jesus. What he realized was that everything he had was all in his head. Remember I said there's three stages that every renegade goes through, and this is the first one. It starts in your head. The journey begins in your head. And so it starts with you starting to learn some things about God. And maybe you have some doubts about God. And you start to ask some questions about God. You may even get to a place where you believe in God, where you believe in Jesus, but it's still just in your head. And listen, that's a really good place to start. In fact, I think the journey has to start there, but you can't stop there, which is exactly the problem. Many people do. They think it's enough to just believe intellectually. You know, no, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But when John Wesley's father asked him, do you have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit? John realized that day that something was missing. And he realized it again later on that boat headed for America when the storm came up and he was afraid of dying. And then he sees these Christians who are singing and have this peace even though they think they're about to die. And he realized he still didn't have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. He still didn't know. In fact, he wrote in his journal after that incident, he said, I went to America to convert the Indians. But oh, who will convert me? Wesley continued to struggle with this until a few years later, he went to hear a preacher speak. And that preacher gave a sermon from the book of Romans. The book we were just looking at is written by a guy named Paul to a bunch of people who lived in Rome. They were the Romans. And this guy shared just verses out of this book. So for instance, this verse in chapter 3, starting in verse 23, Romans says this. It says, for all have sinned, okay, all of us, and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so the idea here, and then it continues, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And so the idea is we're all guilty, okay? Every single one of us are in the same boat. We've all sinned. But it says we can be justified. Okay? Justified means to have your sin taken away. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Did you see what I just did right there? A little wordplay. And so it says, you can be justified. You can have your sins taken away from you. How? It says, by his grace, which means you can't earn it. Grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. So having your sins taken away isn't something that you can earn. So how does it happen? Well, it says, because Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice of atonement. To atone means to erase. That's what the word means. And so the idea is that through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, he can erase your sins. And that's God's offer to you and to me. And if we say yes, the Bible says we're no longer guilty of our sin. So Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, meaning if you've said yes to God's offer, there's no condemnation left for you. You're forgiven. You're no longer guilty of your sins. And so you have nothing to fear. So then the question is, well, how do you say yes to God's offer? How do you get justified, right? How do you get forgiven? How do you get saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so it's this faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. And it's a faith that's not just an intellectual thing. It happens in your heart, not just in your head. And it leads you to profess with your mouth. And so you tell God, God, I need to be saved. I need what Jesus did on the cross to apply to my life, right? And then when you do that, when you come to that kind of faith, the next thing you do, the Bible says, is get baptized. Baptism is like a ceremony where a person, because of their faith, gets lowered underwater and then raised out of water. Romans chapter 6 describes this starting in verse 3. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So John Wesley heard this guy preach from Romans, and he said later that he heard the message that day in a different place. Not in his head, but in his heart. And he said yes to God, and he put his faith in Jesus that day in a way he never had before. And this is the second phase every renegade goes through. It starts in their head, but then it moves to their heart. It goes from being this intellectual thing to being this thing that's very personal and relational and passionate. Can I pause here and ask, where are you at in this journey? Where are you at in this journey? Is it possible that maybe, like John Wesley, your parents are Christians? You grew up going to church every week? Or maybe you didn't, but you've been coming to Verve now for a while. Maybe you know about God. Maybe you've even come to a place where you believe in God. You believe in Jesus, but maybe it's still all in your head. You know, maybe for you, you realize it's just an intellectual thing. And maybe, like John Wesley, what you need to do today is to hear this message in a different place, in your heart. You need to understand that you are guilty of sin. You are. But you have a God who loves you so much. He loves you so much that Jesus was willing to die for you so that you could no longer be guilty of your sin, so that you could be forgiven if you just say yes. If you just hear this message, not just with your head, but with your heart, and it becomes personal for you and relational and passionate. And when that happens, when you go, man, that's where I'm at, then you get baptized. We're doing baptisms today after this service, so about like 5-10 minutes after this service, and we have several people who are getting baptized today. But I wonder maybe if some of you are supposed to join them. And you might be thinking, well, I didn't come planning on that. I know, but maybe today is your day. And let me tell you this, you don't need to know everything, okay? You just need to know that you believe in God and in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and you want to spend the rest of your life with him, following him. You don't have to have your life all together, but you do need to be at a place where you want to give all of your life to God. You don't have to clean up your act first. Baptism is actually part of God's process for him cleaning up your act. And maybe some of you right now are realizing, man, I think today is my day. And I know you didn't plan on that, but man, you can get baptized in what you're wearing. People usually wear shorts and t-shirt. You can get baptized in what you're wearing. We have a towel for you. You will go home wet. But you will go home with the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. You will go home with this peace that you know. You know. Because it's moved from your head to your heart. I mean, when that happened in John Wesley's life, it changed him. It changed him. Several years later, Wesley was preaching a sermon, and he would typically preach outside. And as a result of his preaching, he would get beaten up regularly. He would get bricks thrown at him. He had his horses poisoned. One day, people let oxen out to break up the crowd that was listening to him. So as you heard in our kid history video earlier, this one time, Wesley was preaching in a town called Bolton. And in the middle of his sermon, he started to get stoned. Not that kind of stoned. Come on, people. Come on, seriously. Not that kind of stoned. So he's preaching, and about 40 people start throwing rocks at him, like with the intent to kill him with these rocks. And as the rocks came, he just continued preaching. And so, true story, some of the guys start running up to try to beat him, and they keep getting hit by the rocks that people are throwing, and they get knocked out. And a couple of them end up saying, man, like, this is a sign from God. And they give their lives right there on the spot to Jesus. And it was amazing. But John Wesley wrote in his journal that the real miracle that day was that he realized he was no longer afraid to die. He realized in that moment that he had the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. He had no fear of dying. He was ready because he had this peace that he knew. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. For you to have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, that you have this peace that you know. And let me just pause in case some of you are new here today, that we're not a church that will pressure you to make a decision. I promise you, you are never going to leave here feeling pressured. In fact, some of you probably didn't grow up in church, haven't been coming here for a while. This is all very new to you, and you're probably not ready to make a decision like this. This is the biggest decision in your life. You're probably not ready, okay? But for the rest of us, those of us who have this intellectual, we know. Okay? We believe in our heads. Man, I hope that the rest of us leave here today with this peace that we know. And that might mean getting baptized today. After this service, we right here we got a little portable baptistry. Those are typically used in prison. And if you know about the people who come to Verve, it's kind of appropriate. It kind of works. And you can leave here today with that inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the cool part. You ready? It's not just that God wants to forgive your sins and make you right with Him and make sure that you get to heaven someday. He does want to do that, and that is beyond huge, right? But it's more than that, because God also wants to use you, normal, ordinary you, to change the world. He does, and that's exactly what he did with normal, ordinary John Wesley. When John Wesley finally believed in Jesus, not just with his head, but with his heart, it was like he had this boom, grace explosion. And man, he just wanted everyone to experience God's love in the way that he had experienced God's love. And so he would travel from town to town to town, sharing the message of God and his love. And tons of people like heard the message in their hearts, and they received it, and they found new life in Jesus. And it wasn't what John Wesley did himself. Maybe what he's most famous for is he would equip and he would empower what Christians often call lay people, which means you didn't go to seminary, which means you're normal, you're not weird, and he would empower them to do ministry. And man, they had incredible impact. So it wasn't just what he did; it was what people did through his help. And in fact, John Wesley once said this: he said, "Give me 10 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and we will change the world." And that's exactly what he did. So when I hear his story, here's my question. Man, what was it about John Wesley that allowed him to have that kind of an impact? Okay? Because, yeah, he did have that moment where it went from his head to his heart, and that's important. That's a good thing. But lots of people do. Lots of people do, right? And lots of people have, like, passion for God, and yet they never have a really great impact for God. So what was it about John Wesley that allowed him to live this adventurous, big life for God? I know what he would tell you. I know what he would tell you. He would say this. If you read through his stuff, he would say that the reason God was able to use him in a big way is not because he was special, he wasn't. He would say it was because he was passionate about holiness. He was passionate about holiness. He would say that's the difference. So like the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written," it's back in the Old Testament, God spoke and he said, "Be holy because I am holy." So what does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart or to be different from. That's what it means. And so, see, the deal is a lot of people want to add Jesus to their lives, but they don't really want to be different from their former lives. You know, they don't really want to change. They don't really want to be set aside from things from their past. And here we have God saying, listen, I am set apart from sin, and you need to be set apart as well. I am different from this world, and you need to choose to be different from this world as well. John Wesley was just passionate about becoming closer and closer to God, living more and more like Jesus, being increasingly set aside from the things of this world and for the things of God. And that's why God was able to use him in this extraordinary way. So the obvious next question is this: and how do you do that? How do you achieve holiness? Right? How do you achieve holiness? Well, not through your own effort, which is good because we're not that good at being holy, right? I mean, I'm not. Anybody? No, okay. Well, like, we're really not good at being holy. But here's the deal. God is. And the way that we become more holy is through our connection with Him. Okay? As we stay connected with Him, we become increasingly more like Jesus. And not only that, as we stay connected to God, we also are able to impact the world. But like without God, we're never going to be that holy. We're not going to have a real impact in the world. With God, man, we really can. I love the way Jesus talked about this in John, which is one of the books that talks about his life, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He uses like a metaphor, but he starts out, he says, remain in me. So he's saying, stay connected to me, right? Stay connected to me. Remain in me as I also remain in you. So here comes the metaphor. So no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we stay connected to God? How do we remain in Jesus? Well, honestly, it's exactly the same as you would stay connected in any relationship. It's exactly the same. Time together, conversation, investing in the relationship. I mean, that's how you stay connected to anyone and with God. So with God, it's things like reading the Bible and praying. It's spending time with God in that way. The Bible says we stay connected to God through our connection with other people who are on a similar faith journey to ours and can encourage us as we take next steps. The Bible says that, this might sound weird to you, we stay connected to God by giving money back to Him. Which sounds weird, right? But it says, so like Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So He says, your heart and your wallet are intrinsically connected. And when you give money to something, your heart just follows. And so that's how you stay connected to God. So we connect with God by doing these things, check this, over and over and over and over and over and over. So they become a part of the fabric of our lives. They become just a part of who we are. They become habits. They become habits. The philosopher Aristotle once said, we are what we repeatedly do. We are what we repeatedly do. Another philosopher, William James, said, we are a bundle of habits. Can you tell that I was a philosophy major in college? Do you know what being a philosophy major doesn't get you? A job. Or chicks. Girls do not dig philosophy majors. They don't. It's really sad. But we are what we repeatedly do. We are a bundle of habits. And this is the third phase. Remember I said from your head to your heart to your habits. Now, it's our heart that leads us to do and engage in these habits. We're not leaving our hearts behind, but our journey with God has to go beyond just our hearts. Having like strong feelings for God is great, but lots of people have strong feelings for God. The people who live great lives for God, the kind of lives that I think deep inside we really want to live, are the people who develop habits that keep them connected to Him. John Wesley used to say that you plan for what's important to you. It's just true, right? You look at your life, you realize, oh, I plan for what's important to me. Like, you want to stop working someday? You create a retirement plan. You want to get out of debt? You plan out a budget, right? You want to go on vacation? You plan the vacation. You want to get in shape? Put down the Twinkie, right? You know, you create a plan. You create a diet plan, a workout plan. And if you want to stay connected to God, you need to put in place a plan. You have to. You need to put systems in your life that will keep you connected to God. So John Wesley had a plan. It was extensive. Like if I told you it would totally intimidate you. It totally intimidates me. So I'm not going to tell you all of it because it's just overwhelming. I'll just tell you a few key elements. I think what he would say are the three key elements of his plan. Okay. So first was daily Bible study and prayer. John Wesley would typically spend 4 to 9 hours a day reading the Bible and praying. Like, I do good a lot of days to spend 4 to 9 minutes, okay? So, like, I can't relate to that, and neither can you. But he was really serious about praying and reading the Bible every day because it allowed him to remain in Jesus. A second key element he would say was accountability. So he gave permission to a couple close, trusted friends to continually ask him tough questions to make sure he was staying on the right path. And then a third key element he would say was sacrificial giving. He ended up making quite a lot of money in his life, and he just continually gave almost all of it away. He had this saying, he said, "When I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find its way into my heart." And he was right. Remember, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so God, you know, teaches us in the Bible, man, give back to him, give to those in need, because if not, money is just going to have a hold on your heart. Speaking of sacrificial giving, real quick, the last couple weeks, if you've been here, you know that we have had an opportunity to give money to start a new church that we are starting in conjunction with a really cool missions organization in a city called Siliguri, India. Siliguri, India is considered like the gateway of sex trafficking in our world. It is one of the darkest places in the world. And we needed to come together the last couple weeks and raise $3,000 to start a church there, which is crazy that you can start a church in India for $3,000. But we hope we could raise more. We're like, man, if we could raise like $10,000, there's already a daycare center that they're doing for the children of the women who work in the brothels. And we could expand the daycare center if we gave over $3,000. And there was a bunch of other things that we might be able to do. And so we have given the last couple of weeks, and the amount we have raised is, drum roll, there's no drummer, $21,000, which is awesome. Man, that's awesome. It is going to be so exciting to hear what happens in Siliguri through our generosity. And I just want to say to those of you who gave, thank you so much for doing that. All right? So let's rewind back to John Wesley. Like that right there, I'll move. No. John Wesley, you hear about his habits, you know, these habits that kept him connected to God and growing spiritually and allowed him to have a big impact. And maybe you think this, I don't do that. I don't do any of those habits. Like, that's just not me. Okay, that may be true, but here's something you may not have realized. Today is a new day. Right? Today is a new day, and there's no better day than today to start living the life that you really want to live, right? To stop settling for a less than life. And so my question for you is, man, what do you need to do today? What do you need to do today? Maybe for some of you, maybe you need to start a kind of intellectual journey where you're pursuing information about God to figure out, like, is this stuff I can believe? Or maybe some of you need to move from your mind, from your head, to your heart and accept in a personal and relational and passionate way God's invitation to start a relationship with him. And he will move into your heart, and you can get baptized here in about 20 minutes today. There's a verse in the Bible. It's actually several times in the Bible. And it says this. It says, "Today is the day of salvation." Today's the day of salvation. And I think what it means is, like, why would you put off till tomorrow saying yes to God's offer of forgiving your sins and pouring his love into you and starting a relationship with you? Why would you do that tomorrow when you can do that today? You can do that today. And if you want to do that today, man, I'm going to be at the end of the Velcro bar. Come over and say, I want to do that today. And I'm going to say, well, we have a towel for it. And you'll go home soaking wet, but you'll go home really happy. That would be awesome. Or maybe what your decision is today is you need to move from your heart, because maybe you've done that, to some new habits. You know, the really nice thing about habits is you can always start new ones, right? And you know that you've started habits in the last couple of years. But when you first start a habit, it's awkward, right? And it's hard to remember I was supposed to do that. But once you get into a habit, you know what becomes awkward? Not doing it, right? Like, you feel weird when you don't, you know, it's like, oh, I didn't brush my teeth tonight, you know? Like it's like, oh, like, that's weird. And so here's the deal. You start these habits. It's going to be a little awkward at first, and you'll have to kind of grit your teeth and get into it. But it's going to become second nature, something you enjoy and something that you're like, man, I don't remember how I lived my life without that. And so maybe you need to start spending time with God and in the Bible, you know, praying every day. We give out those Bibles. We'd love to help you with that. We've got a Bible reading plan you can use. Maybe you need to get one of our microgroups, which is a group of about four or five guys or four or five ladies who get together once a week and do a little bit of a Bible study and ask each other, man, how are you doing? And give encouragement to each other. Maybe you need to start the habit of sacrificial giving because maybe you realize, man, money isn't just a thing in my life. It's like something I worship. Like it does have its hold on my heart, and I need to let it go and start giving some away to lose that grip it has on my heart. Listen, if you do this, if you go from your head to your heart to your habits, you're going to find yourself growing, and you're going to find yourself becoming more like Jesus, more holy. And I know you're probably like, thinking of me as a holy person is like the weirdest idea ever, but like it could be you and you will become a renegade. Not your typical garden variety person who, yeah, they believe in God, maybe they believe in Jesus, and they might even talk about it a lot, but you never see it in their life, and their life never has a great impact on anyone else. That will not be you. That will not be you. You'll be the person who not only knows that when you die, you have nothing to fear because you're going to heaven and going to be with God there, but you're going to know when you are preparing to die that your life mattered. And you're going to know, I didn't just take up space. I'm not just going to be forgotten. It mattered that I lived my life. I made a difference with my life. And I think that's the life you want to live. I know that's the life I want to live. So we're going to give you an opportunity right now just to think about that. We're going to have the band play one last song. And during this song, I'm going to encourage you to take some time and think or pray if you pray. Now, what do I need to do today? Do I need to start the intellectual pursuit? Do I need to move it into my heart? Do I need to say yes? Do I need to get baptized here in a few minutes? Do I need to start some new habits? All right? So I want to encourage you to make a decision. Take a step today, whatever it is. And during this time, we also make communion available. It's on the tables or on the room with candlelight. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given for us on the cross, as we read, as a sacrifice for atonement so that we could be justified freely by his grace. It's just a chance to remember and thank Jesus for what he did for us. And if you'd like to take communion, you can go and get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and during the song, you can take that. All right, so I'm going to pray for you. We'll give you a couple minutes to think about what step do you need to take today? What's your decision? What is God kind of saying to you? And then we'll close out the service. God, there's a verse in Romans that we didn't look at today. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that what you do through your Holy Spirit is you pour your love into our hearts. God, I become more convinced every single day that what every single one of us is looking for is for your love to be poured into our hearts. You know, it's like we have this vacuum inside and we try to fill this sense of emptiness we have with money, with relationships, with achievements, with success, and nothing seems to satisfy us. God, what I think we're really looking for is for your love, for a perfect love. God, thanks for loving us with that kind of love, and my prayer is that every person in this room would experience it as soon as possible. God, would you help all of us to take a next step today that we need to take, whatever that is. God, maybe some of us have not even been thinking about you, and we need to begin that intellectual pursuit and start reading the Bible and really figuring this out. Maybe some of us have done that, and we need to get baptized. We weren't planning on it, but we just need to say yes and just throw our lives into you, God. Maybe some of us need to start new habits. God, help us to know what step we need to take, and help us to get to a place where, God, we have that inward witness to the Holy Spirit. We have peace because we know that we are forgiven. Thanks for Jesus giving his life on the cross so that we could have that. And thanks for communion as a reminder of that. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.